So children, who's winning this war? Go, Sam.
David,
exactly. King David and his commander Joab are winning. Please look with me just at verse 17, just at one of the places where it makes that really obvious. Verse 17. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. You see, God had a plan. He had this plan to make David the king of his people. All of his people, every single one. And therefore, this morning, as we look at this one day of war, God wants us to see that it's a really bad idea to try to stop God's plan for God's king. That is a really bad idea to try to stop God's plan for God's king. And that's because no one can stop God's plan for God's king. Caris, can we move the PowerPoint on, please? Thank you. And let's get to the actual events of the day. And the first event is dominated by the sword. Should have a picture of a sword coming up. There we go, great. And here we have Abner and Joab. And we're not entirely sure why they've met up around this pool. He doesn't actually say. It might be because Abner's trying to be a bit cheeky and he's getting into the edges of Judah's territory, so it might be a little bit of an invasion. It might be a negotiation that they've set up. It's not obvious. But when they're around the pool, they're sort of talking with each other. And Abner suggests some sort of tournament, perhaps with the young soldiers wrestling or something like that. That, again, it's not entirely clear, but what do we get instead? Verse 16. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazurim. The 12 men end up killing each other, so there's 24 of them die. And not unsurprisingly, when that happened, it all kicks off. Verse 17 again. The battle that day was fierce. And this time, in the next part of this story, the thing that does the damage here is the spear. And we have a spear come up. Brilliant, thank you. And Abner and his men are running away. They're being chased by Joab and his soldiers. And in fact, Joab's youngest brother is there. Asahel. And he was pretty good at running. So, and he was thinking, I want to get the commander of Israel's armor. I want to try to get Abner. So he's chased after him. And he was catching him. But Abner was a much more experienced warrior. He was in charge of Israel's army. So he knew what he was doing. And this younger brother of Joab, he was a young whippersnapper. And Abner didn't really want to end up killing the brother of Joab. He knew that would have bad things, and he basically tried to say, stop! Why didn't you go and fight with someone who you might have a chance of beating? But he didn't. Verse 23, Asahel refused to give up the pursuit, so Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. That's a big deal. The brother of the commander of the army, the commander of Joab, had just died. It was going to have ramifications, which we're going to see in a few weeks' time. But then finally, it's actually words which put a stop to this battle. Joab now tries to get Abner, and we read as he's chasing him this in verse 26. Abner called out to Joab, "Must a sword devour sword? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their fellow Israelites?" It's a cry for calm. It's a cry for calm, for Israel to stop killing Israelites. And Joab actually at this point agrees. He says, "No, we'll stop the battle." But here's the thing. Abner's called for a bit of a ceasefire, if you like. But he still doesn't want God's king, David, to be king. He's still actually on the side of Ishbosheth, the rebel king. And when we read verse 30, then Joab stopped pursuing Abner and assembled the whole army. Besides Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjaminites who were with Abner. Who's winning this battle? King David, who God has chosen, or is it King Ishbosheth? Well, let's do the maths. Let's put up the next thing, please. King David, he lost 19 men. King Ishbosheth, he lost 360. Who's winning? David, exactly. It's obvious, isn't it? And God wants to make doubly sure that we get this, because then it's repeated again in chapter 3 and verse 1. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. But David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The house of Saul is Ishbosheth's side, because Saul was his dad. He got weaker, David got stronger. And it's interesting because God's name isn't mentioned once in this passage. But God is teaching us something. No one can stop God's plan for God's king. The next slide, please, Caris. Not Ishbosheth, not Abner, not Putin, not the United Nations, not your colleague at work who is really anti-Christian, not that member of your family who is just plain rude about anything to do with Jesus, not that school teacher whose contempt for Christianity just is obvious for there to see. No one can stop God's plan for King David. No one can stop God's plan for King Jesus. And therefore, when you see or hear people badmouth Jesus, don't be surprised, it's been happening for centuries. And even more importantly, don't be worried. Nobody, absolutely nobody, including the devil himself, can knock King Jesus from his glorious throne. I mean, we're suffering the sadness, aren't we, at the moment of losing Queen Elizabeth, her reign coming to an end with her death. Even death cannot knock King Jesus off his glorious throne. He's already faced death and beaten it. He's whooped it. He's beaten the final enemy. No one can stop God's plan for God's king. But that's not all. Because, second point, it doesn't make sense to try and stop God's plan for God's king. Because we're just going to look on into chapter 3 and verse 17. And we're going to learn something a bit surprising here. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, "For some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it, for the Lord promised David, 'By my servant David I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Now remember, this is Abner talking. This is the rebel king's right-hand man talking. And what is he admitting that he's known all along? He's admitting that he's known all along that the Lord, God, had promised that David would be king of God's people. Now, we need to get this clear in our minds. Abner knew that God, the one true God, had years and years before all this has happened, while King Saul was still alive, that years before all this has happened, Abner knew that God had promised that David would be king of the whole of Israel. And yet he still decided to rebel, along with King Ishbosheth. He decided to go directly against the will of God. It just doesn't make sense. It's bonkers, isn't it? It's like America saying, you know, I mean, we're going to send some people back to the moon, and then Thurrock County Council turning around and saying, "No, you're not. We've got our own space program, and we're going to stop you, America, from doing yours." It's just crazy talk, isn't it? Oh, how about children? If you walked into a lesson at school and it was a maths lesson, I know that is your favourite lesson, it should always be your favourite lesson, should maths. But the teacher says, "Take out your maths books," and puts a maths sum on the board. But you go into that lesson and you don't want to do maths. You want to go to do a PE lesson instead. So you think, "You know what, I'm going to start putting on my PE kit." And you head towards the door with a ball under your arm. Is that going to change what lesson it is? Of course not. It's going to be a maths lesson. The teacher's in charge. If we can't successfully stand up to even our classroom teacher, how much more will we ever be able to stand up and go against God's will? And what makes it even worse for Abner and King Ishbosheth was that they actually acknowledged that God was real. They actually knew that God was powerful, and yet they still went against him. It doesn't make sense to try and stop God's plan for God's king. And yet they still tried. And doesn't the same still happen today? Some people who acknowledge that God is real go against God's king and his ways. It doesn't make sense, and yet they do it. They go against King Jesus while claiming to act even in Jesus' name. It's heartbreaking, and yet it happens. But we need to be careful, don't we? Not just to point the finger elsewhere without thinking of ourselves, because I think we're all capable, and I say this including myself, of doing an Abner. That it's possible to know the truth, but not embrace the truth. To quote the truth, but not submit to the truth. To hold the truth, and yet to assault the truth. To confess that Jesus is the King of Kings, and yet to live life as if I'm King. Your King. Well, we've had a wonderful example over the last few days, haven't we, on our TV screen. As far as we can tell, Queen Elizabeth had bowed the knee to the King of Kings, to Jesus. And regularly in her public statements, when it was appropriate, she would talk about Jesus. In her last Christmas speech, she said this: Jesus, who teachings have been handed down from generation to generation, have been the bedrock of my faith. His birth marked a new beginning. Or as the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The birth of Jesus marked a new beginning. God's King had arrived on earth. You don't get a bigger new beginning than that, do you? God had a plan. King Jesus was coming. So our Bible passage today, it's shown as a civil war, hasn't it? But much more than that, it has clearly shown us that we should never try to stop God's plan for God's King. No one should try to stop him, but they still do. And as God's people gathered here this morning, as the King's people gathered here this morning, don't be surprised. Don't be worried. God's King was and is always going to win. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your purposes. Thank you for the way that you show us in the life of David how your purposes for your King would be worked out, even with people standing against him. Father, reassure us as we live for King Jesus today, that even when sometimes the whole world seems to be going against King Jesus, that no one can stop your plans for your King. He's enthroned and his reign is secure and everlasting. And we are on the winning side with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.